you know, what's going to happen? It's, you know, it's obvious the Lord was issuing a clear warning of impending danger, of deception coming against the church, and more so in the form of offenses as well in the body of Christ. And obviously this has the potential to rip churches apart. And then Auntie Bev brought the word on Thursday at intercession as well, being prompted by the Spirit to just share again that we must be vigilant and wary for offenses in the church, and that, and we specifically prayed around that as well. So it's in response to that that I'm sharing a bit around the whole aspect of offenses. It's a bit of a touchy subject for many of us. We do look at it at Community Foundation too as well, because coming into the body of Christ, we need to realize from the get-go, at some point you're going to be disappointed with the church, with leadership in the church, whatever. And we need to have a realistic outlook on humanity and on ourselves so we can start to develop a game plan for how do we respond when the offenses come. I want to read a scripture before I'm going to give you a bit more background on what an offense is. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Highlighted there, the snare of the devil. Now, offenses, this is what we're talking here about, deception, about offenses. When something comes into the heart with the purpose of bringing division. And it's often, when we talk about offenses, one of the most difficult things that a believer will have to go through and handle during their lifetime and overcome. It's one of the most deceptive and effective snares that Satan uses in order to usher us out of God's will for our lives and to actually put us in opposition to God. Often referred to as the bait of Satan. There's a well-known book of John Bevere. It's called The Bait of Satan, and where he specifically talks about offenses. So, most people that fall prey to this, that take up an offense, they do so unwittingly, unaware of what has happened, and they don't even realize that they've actually just stepped outside of the covering of the Father's love. And they're no longer able to function properly in the body of Christ because of these wounds, because of these hurts that they've taken up, because of these offenses in their lives. You know, Jesus said it unambiguously when he said, it is impossible that offenses should not come. Offenses will come. There will be reason, valid or invalid, for you to become angry and hurt and resentful towards someone around you. We will each one have opportunity to get offended with, and I'm talking now, maybe let's zoom in, I mean, family life that's granted. I mean, how many of us have gone through our whole childhood without ever getting angry at our parents or our siblings, or if we're married with our spouse? But then in church as well, if you haven't been hurt by someone in the church or by a leader in the church or by me yet, then most likely you will at some point. Just want to prepare you for that, okay? We're going to look at how do we respond to that. But you see, most believers are often, they're very shocked and bewildered when they do get hurt in the body of Christ. And maybe it's because we have an unrealistic expectation of believers in the church. Just as none of you are perfect, none of your friends sitting next to you are perfect either. No one's perfect. We've got to have a realistic expectation. We've got to realize our weaknesses to take up an offense as well. So we can easily believe when we feel hurt and pain that we are the only ones who have been wrong in this area. Research has shown, psychology agrees, that in any conflict, whenever there's unhappiness, it takes two to tango. Maybe you are only 5% wrong, but you are wrong and you still have to say sorry because you are wrong, because you have missed the mark. So we often say, who says sorry first? Well, the most mature one says sorry first. Okay, let that be an incentive for some of you here. The better prepared we are in order to recognize what does an offense look like, the better we will be able to deal with an offense in the appropriate response. Not only, as Jesus said, are offenses guaranteed to come, but they're actually going to increase. The prevalence, the frequency of offenses, the potential to take up an offense is going to increase with every sunrise. As the time of Jesus comes nearer, more and more offenses will come. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 10 to 13, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures unto the end will be saved. As the day, the good and glorious day approaches, the opportunity to take up offense is going to become more and more frequent. So what is an offense? We spoke about in that first scripture about the snare of the devil, a trap, entrapment. The devil seeks to catch us out here with an offense. He presents the opportunity for us to get offended. For a trap to be effective, what are some requirements for a trap to be effective? You can just think now. You may be hunting some dusties or something. Surprise. Okay? So in other words, hidden. A trap should be hidden. What else? If you want to catch a mouse in the house, what do? We had a mouse in the house this week, probably since we got a dog. Bait. Oh, bait of Satan. Yes, slim. Jeez. Okay, so a trap should be hidden. You want to spring it on the person, surprise, and it should be baited as well. Now, the word that Jesus uses when he says that it's impossible that offenses won't come in Luke 17, the Greek word from where that word offense comes from that he uses there is the word scandalon, which means it basically refers to the part of the trap, a part of a trap where the bait is attached to. So it's a very clear picture that is being sketched here in terms of what an offense looks like, what its purpose is. A trap is there to hurt the one who comes into the trap and to hold them there. To hold them in a place of pain and suffering. The one who set the trap is not in pain. The one who fell into the trap, who took the bait, that is the one who's suffering. In London, I was living up in North London and sort of the poorer part of town, Turnpike Lane, or as I often refer to, Turkpike Lane. You know, we were all roughing it up there, the Turks and the South Africans. We were mixing it up real good. 50 people in a house, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But we had, obviously, with such a flow of people and feet through kitchens and so on, and we always had some Kiwis and Aussies sleeping on the floor in our house and stuff like that. A lot of people, kitchen, no one takes responsibility for cleaning the kitchen. It's like sometimes you get home late at night, you want to cook food, and it's like disgusting. You can't find one clean pot or pan. So yeah, it's quite disgusting. But we had a mouse infestation, and so we bought some mouse traps, set them, and those traps are powerful. You don't want to stick your finger in a mouse trap; it will take your finger off. It like rips that mouse's head clean off its body. It's quite, sorry guys, that's graphic, but you don't want to step into the trap of Satan either. Not pretty, not lekker, scandalon. The enemy entices us into this trap. We've got to realize, we're in a war here, people, there's an enemy. We're not just ta-na-na-na-na, Little Red Riding Hood, there is a wolf in the woods that wants to get you. A big bad wolf, okay? Satan sets traps and he wants us to fall in the trap. We have an adversary, we must remain vigilant, we must be wide awake. Because we step into that trap when we're not focused on the Lord and and whatever, and our defenses are down. We don't have that full armor of God up and the shield of faith. We don't know what's cutting. We forget that we're in a spiritual battle, and we step into that trap. And before we know it, lewe is nie meer so lekker nie, and it's not so lekker om a kind van die Here te wees, and to be in the church, not nice anymore. And guess what? You can't run away from it. Go to another church, that offense follows you. You're still stuck in the trap. So, just because the trap is placed in front of us doesn't mean we need to step in it. You don't have to step in. You choose to step in that trap. Unless you're completely blinded, and then you're not in a good way either. We need to be wide awake here, but we choose ultimately to step into that trap. And when an offense is nurtured, you know, sometimes we hang on to those offenses. Well, that is when you've taken up an offense, you hang on to it by definition. And we nurture that offense and we feed it. Once we you know, it's like my precious, you know, I'm just nasty and everyone's against me and it's just me against the world here. Now when we nurture that, it produces fruits of hurt and envy and jealousy and hatred and bitterness and resentment. These are fruits of an offense. Okay. This is what it breeds inside of us. Now when those fruits are manifested, when we let those fruits loose, when we unleash it upon someone, when we hurt and we just let rip, you know, then the manifestation, the harvest of those fruits is like, you know, just hurtful insults and, you know, rage and betrayal, sowing division, broken relationships, isolation, and ultimately backsliding. That is the final result. That's what comes from. You can lose your salvation because of an offense. We need to be very vigilant. Not just because I'm saying so today. The Lord has warned us as a church from various directions over the last few weeks. Okay, Satan is out to get us. But he doesn't have to. So there can be a million traps in front of me. I don't have to step into one of them. Because my Lord keeps me vigilant. If I'm close to Jesus, I remain vigilant. I don't have to step into that trap, and Satan can set traps until he gets tired, and he'll go and set them for someone else then. He'll give up on me. What are the different types of offenses that you get that can be divided into two categories? And that is people who have been treated unjustly. This is a cause of an offense. And then the other group of people are people who believe they've been treated unjustly. Both groups, they've chosen now to take up an offense. Okay, the one, not more legitimate than the other, they've both stepped into the trap. Okay, but the group that believes they've been treated unjustly, even though they haven't, often this is because of misunderstandings. Dr. Yanni was here a while back, and he said, you know, most of our arguments and conflicts arise out of misunderstandings, things that didn't really even happen. It's misinformation. And we need to inform ourselves as to what are the true facts before we jump to conclusions. A lot of us are getting a lot of exercise jumping to conclusions all over the place, né? Okay, nou so asie wat in 'n lokval gaan spring. And we're getting a lot of exercise. These quads are getting strong. Because we're jumping to conclusions. Hey? Guys, ladies? Because we think it happened that way in the past. Now, that is, you know, because you did it last time. Now, definitely, this is the reason why. You know, life goes on and we need to figure out that did we really forgive them last time if we're just assuming, well, that's what happened this time as well. You know, often we assume the worst of other people's motives. You know, and we're pessimistic and we're cynical. And we just think everyone's out to get us. And we go through life with that victim mentality. We've spoken about that as well. That is not what Christ died for. For us to go through life just waiting for the next person to hurt us. Just rolling with the punches. No. Christ has already hit back. So you can just walk upright, chin up, can go through life without offense. You can go through life without nurturing these hurts and these wounds. Jesus died to free us from that. There's a video clip that I'd like to show us quickly. Just have to put the sound on. Is the volume on the desk? We can just pause it. We're going to restart it. Volume is there. Okay, silent movie. Let's watch it. Let's watch it. It's only a few seconds. You can see what he's preparing. Dinner, yeah. Oh, Mrs. is coming home soon. Kom ons maak dit mooi. Blommetjies. Daar is die stoute kaikie. Yeah, she comes. Got the tomato sauce. Oh, ah. Eesh. Huh? Wat maak jy? Don't judge too quickly. Okay. All right. Thank you. Hope you like the sound effects. So you get the picture. You see things, but it's not as they seem. We judge quickly. That lady could have very easily taken up an offense then. She most likely did. You know, get out of my house. What are you doing with my cat? Okay. Make sure you got the facts straight. People, that's practical. This is basics here. You know, this is still, we're not even getting stuck into the Bible yet. Get the facts straight. Okay, before you now judge someone. Okay, people who believe they've been treated unjustly. How do we handle an offense then? Well, some people handle it the wrong way, of course. They hang on to it. You chose to pick it up, and you choose to hang on to it. And the enemy loves that. He will help you keep you bound to that offense. He will help keep it hidden from you. You won't even realize you've taken up an offense. You'll feel that you have been wronged in this, and there needs to be retribution, justice, and he uses our pride and our desire for self-preservation to prevent us from dealing with it, to prevent us from approaching the person that has, or that we believe, has mistreated us, and we don't deal with the truth. Often, we also just cloak that as a false sense of humility. Just our indecision and our design sort of not to deal with it. You know, we just cloak that as false humility. You know, well, you know, yeah, I'm Ekmanedi Munsterweers and, you know, I'm just going to live with my hurt and so on. And it's this false humility. That's actually pride. False humility equals pride. Okay. We need to deal with these things. If we suppress these feelings of hurt, woundedness, bitterness, it will gradually harden our hearts. Our hearts will get more and more hard. And later on, guess what? We're backsliding. We're not even hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we're sitting with unforgiveness in our lives, we have stalled the work of the Lord in our lives. We cannot go further in our relationship with the Lord, and we are unable to fulfill that which the Lord has asked us to do. Let me show you a scripture. It is Matthew. I've lost my scripture now. Matthew 5, verse 22 to 26. I'm jumping a bit. I'm going to jump back again. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hellfire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out of jail until you've paid the last penny. just the analogy and the sketch there that we can't believe we've got a great relationship with God if we're harboring offense against anyone else in the church, or anyone else for that matter. Jesus can only forgive us. We can forgive others. Otherwise, we're throwing a spanner in the works there. Remember Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even if you are justified in your feelings in that you were wronged, we still have to forgive. And that forgiveness is not dependent upon the other party apologizing. Jesus, he's going to talk to you. He's going to say, forget about the other one. Why didn't you forgive? I forgave you at the cross. Made it available to you. Why couldn't you forgive? I died for you so that you can be forgiven. All you had to do was go and say to that person you forgive them and choose not to hold it against them anymore. Much easier than going to the cross. And so we cannot think that everything's okay in our spiritual life if we're harboring any kind of unforgiveness. Okay, so often, because we think we've been mistreated and ignored and all of these things hurt and wounded, we subconsciously withhold forgiveness in order to protect ourselves from getting hurt some more. But that is not how God deals. That's not God's economy. He wants you to deal with it so that he can clean your heart, because you harboring unforgiveness to someone, as Auntie Bev likes to remind us, is that it's the same as you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what unforgiveness is like in your life. Like you drinking poison and expecting the other party to die. Not going to work. You're holding yourself captive. Leslie, Karina. Demonstratie. Moet julle mooi kyk. Ja. Doe. Okay, dankie. So, Karina, wys die papiertjie vir die mense gehou. Karina took up an offense there because Leslie upset her. So she got cross. The next minute he's forgotten about it, he's carrying on with his life, but she's still cross with him. So she chose to take up an offense and to harbor this resentment towards Leslie, this unforgiveness. Now what's happening? Leslie's carrying on with his life. Karina took up the offense. She's holding it against him. So that's just the picture. And she's stuck with him now. She's following him around. He's carrying on with his life. She can't carry on with her life. When you've taken up an offense, it holds you captive, not the other person. We could have put a nice little prison cell around her there as she followed Leslie around. We're on a break from that prison, don't we? Amen. In order to be set free from an offense, you can go and look at what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where he encourages us to buy from him gold refined in the fire. Now, pure gold is quite soft and pliable. The more carats your ring is, the softer it's going to be. It's most lekker to have more. The purer the gold, the higher the price. It's most lekker and what to call. Maar it's softer. En hy gaan krap en dan is dit nie meer so lekker nie. So the oaks are they going for tungsten and all sorts of things these days. Titanium, how much? Copper. Huh? Yeah. But depending on the job you have as well. Ek het lekker sag bit goud ringetjie hierso. Okay, so anyway, pure gold is what the Lord wants our hearts to be like. Soft, pliable. Quick to forgive, you know, when we nurture that resentment and that bitterness, it's like adding alloys to the gold. It hardens that gold, it hardens our heart. And later on, we become dull and insensitive to the Holy Spirit. our relationship with God dies. We cannot allow. Unforgiveness is a huge thing. There's been so many testimonies. I've heard one in particular that I'll never forget. And I believe it's true. It's a pastor. And he had a fight with his wife. And then he died in a car accident shortly thereafter. And he hadn't forgiven his wife. And he kind of was descending. He was experiencing going down to Hades to await judgment there for obviously going in the wrong direction. And the Lord gave him a second chance, and he was brought back to life. The Lord showed him it's because of the unforgiveness. It's like literally the Lord cannot forgive us if we are harboring unforgiveness. It's a big thing. So often we think, well, I can just ignore that person and carry on with my relationship with God. Well, you are deceived. Okay, we need to sort out the unforgiveness. As I said, touchy subject, but it's rather that we come to know the truth and what it can do in our lives and how to combat it and remaining vigilant than what any of us die with unresolved issues in our lives. Okay, so we need to remain sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we need to address these issues as soon as it crops up. Keep short accounts. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If the person is far away, phone them. Say you're sorry on the phone and meet them for coffee sometime later. But we need to sort these things out. We are in prison. We need to get out. The Lord, in His love for us, I mean, when we're out of line, the Lord will discipline His children because He loves His children. He'll often use relationships and relationships in the church in order to do so. So, you know, and there might become trials and afflictions and so on, which will, at the end of the day, put a spotlight that will bring the impurities to the surface, like gold being heated up brings the impurities to the surface. And that's often why people who take offense, they isolate themselves. And you find a lot of people, they're not in church, and they love Jesus, but they got issues with the body of Christ. Lord, save me from your followers. That kind of a thing. And you can't have relationship with the head of the church, but not the body. Okay, so the Lord will use relationship to bring these impurities to the surface. And often then, that's when it gets uncomfortable for people with offenses in church and in cell and so on, because it's not lekker when we have to face these things. So a lot of people withdraw. And then you're really outside. God can do anything. He's sovereign. But you really limit God in how He can help you get free from this thing when you withdraw, when you isolate yourself. And you're in a very dangerous place. So obviously I'm preaching to the choir here because you are here. Okay. Not that I think the people that aren't here tonight are sickling with a fence. Maybe they're by the sea. It's lekker. Okay. So we need to be wary of the trap of blaming other people. As long as we blame the other party, the one who I perceive wronged me, then we will not be able to get victory and healing from this offense. We need to look at ourselves first, because the issue is with us. When we've taken up an offense, when we're hurt, there's something that we have to deal with within ourselves first. We have to forgive. It's not going to come from the other person. He can't forgive himself for what he did to you. You have to forgive him. Okay? You've got to deal with it yourself. We will never see the need to repent as long as we're blaming someone else. We need to stop blaming each other. Charity starts at home. Victory starts at home. Right. Many people get offended with authority figures. In this world, there's a lot of propaganda and media out there that's, you know, to be honest, for lack of a better word, society is being brainwashed in various directions. You know, Satan loves to use the media unwittingly. They don't know what's happening. They don't know the actual Satan's agenda that's behind it and whatever. But you see trends coming, and you see people being channeled like sheep in different directions. And that's why sometimes you step into church and the message just seems so radical. This is not radical. This is the truth. This is what God intended life to be and how we should deal with life. And it's completely polar opposite to what we see out there, because out there, Satan's in charge and he's doing things his way. And so it's very easy to get offended with leadership because society doesn't like the whole idea of submission and following someone and, you know, obeying the word of the Lord and whatever. People, we are a law unto ourselves out there. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. We live for ourselves. Before you came to know Christ, we were essentially selfish, living for ourselves. And that's something that changes drastically as you get to know the Lord more. You become less and less selfish. In effect, we're immature before we know the Lord, and we become more and more mature as we get to know the Lord more. But it's very easy to become hurt with people in authority over us or with people close to us in relationship, our family, our spouses, and so on, because why? Our expectation is so high of them. Client satisfaction surveys will show you that clients are only unhappy and dissatisfied when their expectations are not met. You communicate properly the expectation, and you make sure you meet that expectation, that person will not be dissatisfied. Don't tell them you're going to get it in one day when you're only planning on delivering it in 2 weeks. You know, that's not good for business. So we got to manage each other's expectations, and that's why I often say to you, I'm not perfect. So guess what? If I do upset you sometime, then you can just remember what I said. I've never claimed to be Jesus, be like Jesus, anything like that, okay? Same for your cell leaders, same for your husband, same for your wife. So no, then I'm not a hypocrite when I make a mistake. I had that t-shirt, 100% Christian, that I wore around in the UK and that offended people. Oh, so you think you're perfect? So you think you're better than me? No, just means I love the Lord. And when I make a mistake, I ask him to forgive me, and I try harder next time. I'm not perfect. I'm 100% Christian, means I follow Jesus to the best of my ability. Okay, so we're not hypocrites here. We're not living with masks on. We're real. We recognize we make mistakes. We annoy each other sometimes. Okay? Ek ken vir julle. Ek weet wat ons al aangevang het. Nee? We hurt each other's feelings, man. How do you get free from that? You know, someone said, a guy said in a movie we watched yesterday, I'm going to probably forget what the movie's name was. I think it's Life as We Know It. I don't know. There's a lot of movies with similar titles. So if there's a very dodgy movie with that title, then it's not that one. Okay. But anyway, the one guy, this couple had a fight. But then there's like another man in the picture, and then afterwards he said to the lady, well, if me and my ex-wife ever fought like that, we'd probably still be married. That's quite an interesting statement. It basically shows us, you know, when we get hurt, when people around us hurt us, because our expectations are quite high, and we actually care. We care about that person, that's why we get hurt. If someone shows you the sign, the finger or something outside, a stranger over the road, you know, from the other side of the road or whatever, it's not going to affect you as much as if your wife or your husband does it to you, okay? It's because our expectations are high of the people that are close to us, right? When it's a stranger, we don't even really care. It like just rolls off our back like water off a duck's back. So it's actually a good thing sometimes, that, you know, on the positive side of things. I'm not saying you must fight, okay? We need to know how to handle it when it does happen. But it's a sign that we care enough about each other to get upset when you upset me. All right. I just thought that it was quite interesting when the guy said that. But we need to deal with it. None help, we just fight the whole time. I want you to fight. It's a revelation of the truth that brings the freedom to us. What is the reality? What are the facts here? What really happened? We need to be able to talk about it. We need to be able to put our feelings aside for a second. Because feelings, the heart can be deceitful above all things. You know, we can't just follow our heart around. We need to use our heads as well. Let's get the facts on the table. Let's sit down. Once we've calmed down, let's sit face to face. The Bible says if you've got an issue with someone, you must go personally to that person directly. You don't go talking about it to other people in the church. or whatever the situation may be, the men's group at the pub or the ladies' tea party or something. No, you deal with it directly with a person, you and that person, one-on-one. And Jesus says, you know, if you still can't deal with it then, if there was a witness at what happened, then you take the witness with. And still, if it's not resolved, then you can bring the church leadership into the picture. Okay, but we deal with it person to person. So we don't go backbiting and slandering and gossiping about it. Then we are sinning just as good as the next guy. Revelation of the truth brings freedom. We need to escape that trap. Sometimes it takes practice. It's going to get easier. I'm telling you, first year of marriage, marriage is a school of learning. For those that aren't married yet, you will see. Okay. Your expectation, it seems like, especially the ladies, the day he puts a ring on your finger, your expectation of him, married to Superman. Okay. Now, in our case, Charlene wasn't far wrong. No, I'm joking. Just kidding. I'm going to go out and fight some crime. I've got to finish this show tonight. No. So, we got to watch out for our expectations. And it gets easier. First year of marriage, expectations are sky high, and we're disappointing each other. I mean, two people now living together, and we do things differently, and there's the littlest things that start creeping under your skin. You know, it's the example of the toothpaste and whatever. You know how it goes. And these things build up because we just smile in the beginning, and after the 50th time, you kind of say something, but then you say it at the wrong time, and that person didn't need to hear it right then. And, you know, the littlest things, the littlest molehill can escalate into a mountain. Okay, and it's so silly. Misunderstandings, littlest things, and things just snowball. Anyway, and you get a lot of practice in marriage and in any relationship to sort out how do we respond when offenses come? How do we deal with it? And so it gets easy. With the practice, you get better at it. I must say, I'm getting better at doing the I'm sorry drill. I'm getting better at it. And it, honestly, you know, there just has to be a smidge of sincerity there. You must really just try, you know, I'm going to try harder next time. And we just need to speak forgiveness when that happens to us as well. Because, like they say, forgiveness has more to do with your speech, what you're saying, than your feelings. You don't need to feel like, I feel like I've forgiven the person. No. Again, often our heart, our feelings are deceitful. Our heart will follow our actions. Forgiveness means you speak it, you have to confess it, you have to speak it over the person. And then you choose not to hold it against them. In other words, you choose not to talk about it again, not to bring it up again. The next time it happens, if it happens again, even the same thing, it's as though it's happened for the first time. And you forgive it again as though it's happened the first time. It's not like, well, you always do this, or you never do this. We can't use words like that. Okay. Then we haven't forgiven. We've got to treat it as though it happened the first time. And Jesus says, we got to forgive 70 times, 7 times, 490 times, even in one day. The same person, the same thing. Never ending, infinitely forgiving those that offend us. Then we're following in Christ's example. Do you think there's any sin that Christ did not, that his blood wasn't sufficient to cover when he died on the cross? No. Every sin that you've ever sinned, and that someone's ever sinned against you, and someone ever will sin against you, has been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus. Who are we to stand in position of judge and say, no, Christ, your blood wasn't enough for this insult. I'm going to harbor unforgiveness against this person. Now, we're standing in position as judge. God alone is judge. We are in serious trouble when we elevate ourselves into that position, thinking that we are more than we ought. No, we must forgive. Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15, just reminding us again, if you forgive others' trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. And that's hard, but that's the reality. So that's why we have to chat about this, because we all have to be educated or reminded about it. And we must make work of keeping our hearts clean towards God and towards our fellow man. Let's follow Paul's example, Acts 24, verse 16. Paul says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Paul says, I strive always to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. He knows this is serious stuff. He strives. He makes work of it. If he realizes something comes up, he's got an issue with Barnabas, Mark, and he's got to sort it out in his heart. He's got to make work of it. And there you might remember what happened there and that they parted ways. But I'm pretty sure that Paul's heart is clean. Because forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean trust. It's not the same thing. If you've got a kleptomaniac taking your pens at work, you're going to buy a little chain eventually and chain your pen to your arm. Because it's just getting too expensive to replace the pens all the time. You're like, bless you, brother, you can have that one as well. But you're going to make a plan so you don't have to go to Walton's every day. Okay, so you don't trust the pen. You've forgiven them. Your heart is clean towards it. Dude, keep it. It's just a Bic. Okay, but that Parker pen, you're going to chain to your arm. Two different things, okay? So we mustn't get confused about that. Now, finally, what are the necessary steps then in order to remain on the right path and to reach maturity in Christ? Recognizing, firstly, that we've been hurt, confessing that hurt to the Lord, being open to what the Lord says, being open to His correction regarding us and the person, being open to the direction that the Lord shows us and how to now deal specifically with a situation. That we must forgive is a non-negotiable, but how are we going to do it? You know, is it a coffee date? Is it coffee and cake? You know, the Lord will show you. You want to bless the people. I tell you, you got something against someone. One of the best ways, like I said, your feelings often, they follow your actions. One of the best things to do, buy the person a gift. You start blessing that person deliberately, even though you don't feel like it. But your heart will start following that. It will help you to feel like you've forgiven the person after a while. And then really you won't struggle with feelings like that anymore. Okay, so you express forgiveness and then it's done. But to help your little heart and your feelings, buy gifts, bless the person, take them out for coffee, whatever. Okay, and then obviously, finally, forgiving. We need to forgive the person who's hurt us. And then we also need to repent of harboring unforgiveness and bitterness. That's a sin. That is what's keeping us captive to the will of the enemy, outside of God's will, outside of the covering of His love. We need to forgive. We need to repent. Right, is that quite easy? In conclusion then, an offense is a hidden snare designed to keep us bound by past hurts, incapable of giving and receiving love because of fear. When your heart hardens because of an offense, later on you cannot receive the love of God anymore and you can't give it out. The enemy has successfully trapped you, nullified you, stuck in that trap. You can't go anywhere in your relationship with God or other people. Because you can no longer become a conduit of God's love. That's the power of an offense. It will literally neutralize you in your life, and life will not be lacquer. When you cannot receive love, life isn't lacquer anymore. That's what an offense can do. We need to realize that if we're hurting from past offenses, it's because we chose to hold on to it. The only way to be healed is to forgive. Need to release the offense and the offending person to God. Often we realize that a lack of compassion for other people is a result of an unwillingness to forgive their weaknesses. Not having a true idea or perception of people in general and the fact that no one's perfect. We need to realize that our spiritual maturity depends on our willingness to face and to forgive past offenses. Now, Jesus and Peter and Paul, they all learned obedience by the things they suffered. And we will not be able to escape that path in following the Lord in our life. Life is sometimes difficult. It's going to be challenging. Offenses, the opportunity to take them up will come. Sometimes we will step into that trap. And we'll realize that we've got unforgiveness towards the person. The Bible also says we've got to forgive everyone if we realize that we have a complaint against someone. So you know you've got some kind of an offense against someone if they step into the room and there's a vibe, or it's just not that lekker. I just don't really want to go up to that person and chat with them or whatever. I've got something against that person. I need to forgive. It's holding me captive. If anyone has a complaint against another, you need to forgive. Got an offense. Right. So life happens, people, but we've got the answers and we've got the tools to deal with it when it arises. I just want us, before the band comes up now, I just want us to pray together. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Because it would be great if all of us could be offense-less, offense-free, unoffensive. Okay. Disoffensed will be lekker. So I want each one just to, let's close our eyes so we can just focus on the Lord and forget about what's around us. And I just want you to just bring yourself before the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to search your heart for any hardness, for any hurts or wounds of past offenses, whether they be justified or not. If you have been offended, if you're harboring an offense against anyone, then I want to challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Be open to what the Lord says and how you deal with it, but know that you have to forgive that person. And you can do that now. You don't have to wait any longer. You can recognize maybe a name is popping up. If you think if that person steps into this room now, hey, die vonke gaan spat. It's going to be handbags, fisty cuffs, not lekker. Okay, so then you know, well, even if you can't even remember why you crossed at that person, because often it was a misunderstanding or the smallest thing, but that relationship has been affected, it has been severed even, then you know you've got to forgive that person. Because guess what? It's holding you back from what God wants for your life. It is holding you back. Your answer is to forgive that person. Don't worry about how you feel towards that person. You have to just express forgiveness to that person. You have to say, Jesus, I now forgive Pity for that thing that he did. Or Lord, I can't even remember what Pity did, but I know it's not lacquer anymore, and I forgive Pity. Whatever that thing was, Lord, I forgive him. Okay, so I'm going to give you a minute or two, and it's something that you must go and do at home, because offenses will come, and they will come more and more often. The enemy is going to give us a lot of practice. This is something we have to do on a daily basis. I mean, in our prayer time, if we're sensitive to the Lord will show us. But we also need to specifically search for this thing in our lives, for unforgiveness, because this thing can cripple us, and we can lose our salvation. And then I haven't done my job. Okay, so take a few minutes, allow the Lord to search your heart, and then you, just your own prayer to the Lord, just say, Lord, just under your breath, Lord, I forgive so and so. When someone harmed you, it is your responsibility to forgive them, the Lord says. Okay, even in the Lord's prayer. I'm going to keep quiet now. You guys got a few minutes. It's important. Lord, thank you that you have forgiven us. Lord, that we stand before you, washed in your blood, forgiven, righteous. You've saved us from our sins. So, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the grace to forgive those that sin against us. That we can forgive them out of that wellspring of love and compassion that you have given us. Remind us, Lord, often we cannot harbor unforgiveness or resentment towards anyone, Lord. Did you pay the price in full for that person and for us, Lord? Thank you for the power of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that forgiveness sets us free. Breaks the shackles with which the enemy has chained us and bound us. Held us captive, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for showing us the way. You said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Your heart was clean towards us. Clean towards the people that crucified you. Pure like gold. Soften our hearts once more, Lord. Refine us. Lord, let all those impurities come to the surface, Lord. We repent of hardness of heart, of being insensitive to your prompting when you have shown us that we need to forgive. We've held on. In pride and rebellion, we've held on to our unforgiveness. We stepped out of your will. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive those who trespass against us. Thank you that we can be called your children, Lord. You know, that is the ultimate gift that each of us has received, the forgiveness from our King, from our Lord, our God. And if He is not, He wants to become today your Savior. If you have not received His forgiveness yet, if your heart is still for all purposes hard towards God, you cannot hear His voice. You don't experience leading direction from Him in your life. Maybe it's just happened recently that you've realized you've stepped outside of God's will for your life, and you really, that relationship, like that scripture says, the love has grown cold. There just is no love relationship anymore from your side. And you know, as you sit here today, that between you and God, things aren't okay. Now, I want to urge you, make right now. Make right with God now. We cannot afford to go one more day in rebellion and pride and hardness of heart towards our God and our King. He says, today is the day of salvation. Call upon me while I am near. Now, every eye is closed. This is a sacred moment. And this is now for those that know, well, you want to make right with God. And you maybe didn't even know how, or you didn't even realize that you were distant from God. For whatever reason, I'm not imagining the reason or anything. All I know is that there's people here and you need to make right with God. Now, I want you to raise your hand boldly to see if there's anyone here that I can just pray a prayer for. Anyone here? You just raise your hand. You know you need to make right with God. Anyone like that? Yeah. Just going to give a moment. You know, it might feel a tugging in your heart or like you dying a thousand deaths. That's just the Holy Spirit that is reminding you, that is urging you. Make right with God.
make right with God. Anyone like that here? Thank you for that hand. Praise God.
Let's all stand. We're going to start worshiping the Lord. But as we start, can I ask you, if you raised your hand, to be so bold to come to the front? I'd love to pray with you, and then we're going to praise God together for the miracle of new life. If you'd like to be so bold as to come to the front, I'd love to pray with you. It's not to embarrass you. If this service was just for you, praise God. I'd just like to encourage you. You want to come to the front? I'd love to pray with you. Okay. All right, well, I'll pray with you afterwards.
Die Here weet wie jy is.
I'm going to pray. I also know. I'm going to pray with you afterwards, and that's fine as well. But we're just going to praise God today because He's busy doing things in our hearts. And He's releasing people here today. People that have been bound for a long time with unforgiveness. So praise God for that. Let's worship the Lord before we go home. All right. Jy het nog 'n paar liedjies vir ons, prys die Here. Take it away.